I just never thought it could happen to me, to my own family, to my friends. It was like we were trapped in this black hole of anger and resentment. Or was it an abyss of hurt and rejection? Or maybe it was a cavern of fear and loathing. Anyway, it was like the walls were just closing in on me. Family reunions, holidays, potluck suppers, family arm wrestling contests all seemed to bring out the worst in us. Those long-standing grudges and unresolved conflicts would seem to rear their ugly heads. The last thing I wanted to do was have another get-together at our house. Then my doctor told me about Reconcilisec.
Reconcilisec is the safe, easy, and effective way to bring relational reconciliation to you and your friends any time of the year. Reconcilisec is recommended for all occasions where friends and family need a little help getting over those long-held resentments and bitter grudges. Reconcilisec is not for people who are dating or engaged or may become engaged. Use extreme caution when taking Reconcilisec when in the presence of in-laws. In lab tests, in-laws taking Reconcilisec showed no improvement. Relational conflicts involving money or inheritance also showed no improvement. Take Reconcilisec at least 30 minutes before any anticipated conflict. Sharing Reconcilisec with others may increase your chances of reconciliation.
So if you're looking for immediate reconciliation with the ones you're supposed to love, look no further. Ask your doctor if Reconcilisec is right for you.
Thank you, Reconcilisec!
Ask your doctor about Reconcilisec. Side effects may include excessive hugging, chronic hand-holding, inexplicable affection for in-laws, and sloppy kisses from aunts and grandmas. Exceeding recommended doses may result in marriage proposals or pregnancy. If you experience reconciliation lasting more than 24 hours, that means the drug is working. Other side effects may include dry mouth, headache, diarrhea, diphtheria, vomiting, dizziness, earache, nosebleeds, acid reflux, indigestion, euphoria, leprosy, and plague.
I went to a wedding yesterday for one of my nephews, and as I sat there and looked at him standing on the platform of the church with his little brother as his best man, I had a flashback 20 years previous. We were in seminary. I was in seminary with my brother-in-law and sister, and Kyle and Caleb were probably 4 and 6 years old about at the time. And in seminary, I was broke and unmarried, so I spent a lot of time at my sister's house eating. And I would go over there at lunchtime particularly, and I would play in the yard with Kyle and Caleb. There was a particular day where I was playing with them in the yard, playing baseball, and the two brothers got into a fight over whose turn it was to bat. And Kyle, the older one, got the bat, picked it up. Caleb wanted it. Kyle wasn't giving it up. And so Kyle, the older brother, swung as hard as he could that bat and nearly decapitated his brother, missing his head by inches. Now, that put the fear of God in me about fighting, with kids fighting. And I'm sure that was not the last fight those brothers ever had. But I couldn't help but wonder how proud my sister and brother-in-law were yesterday to see Kyle standing there as the groom and his best man, his younger brother. Who knows, maybe they had a prescription of Reconcilisec for both of those kids. But whatever it took, those boys worked out their differences, and I know their mom and dad were awful proud. But I wonder about you today. Whose head would you like to take off with a baseball bat? Are you in conflict with somebody? Are you quarreling? Seems like everybody in the world is mad at somebody. The Saints are fighting with the NFL. Political parties are gearing up for a campaign season of doing each other in with nasty tricks. War and conflict are all over the world. Certainly there's plenty of animosity anywhere you look. But what about you? Maybe you personally are sideways with somebody even as you sit here in church today. I heard about a first grader who went to the principal's office after school one day in tears and asked to use the phone. The principal asked, "What's wrong?" And the little girl said, "Well, yesterday I forgot my sweater, and this morning my mom told me not to come home without it. So I've looked everywhere, but I can't find it, so I need to call her and ask her where she wants me to go." You know, families are torn up by violent tempers and abuse and misunderstanding. Spouses hurt each other. Kids fight. Divorce is rampant. Christians are not exempt. Churches split every week, it seems. Believers spend about $2 billion a year suing each other. And congregations spend over $680 million a year terminating preachers. Now, don't get any ideas. But that's the truth. Conflict is all around us, and it's in the church. Conflict is as old as the earth. Adam and Eve had problems right on the outside, even in Eden. Their son killed his younger brother. In Jesus' day, religious zealots waged guerrilla warfare against the government. Pious Jews prayed for a military Messiah who would come kill all their enemies. And racial tensions were high between Jews and Gentiles and half-breed Samaritans. That's why when Jesus spoke these words in Matthew 5, verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God," everybody gasped. Peacemaking was and is countercultural. It's counterintuitive. It's counter to everything within you without the Spirit. I don't want to give you peace, you think. I want to give you a piece of my mind. I'd like to take a baseball bat to you. Peacemaking is a challenge, to say the least, but it's also an opportunity. Peacemaking is an opportunity for you to glorify God. I'm convinced that so much of our life is simply about managing conflict. Conflict and potential conflict are all around you every day. We're different. God made me different from you, and what you want is different from what I want. And if what I want prevents you from getting what you want, we find ourselves in conflict, or vice versa. We're different, and we have misunderstandings of each other, sometimes innocent. I was on a cell conversation with one of my best friends the other day, and the phone was kind of breaking up, and all I could hear him say was, after the second time I called him, something, "Don't call me back." Now, did he hate my guts or what? I mean, two ways to take that. Maybe he said something else, but what do I make of that? "Don't call me back." Maybe sometimes we just misunderstand. Sometimes we're just sinful, and we do what we want, and we hurt each other. James 4:1 says, "What's the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you don't have, so you commit murder. You're envious and you can't obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You don't have because you don't ask." In other words, so many times in life, in our conflict, we leave God out of it. And we try to take matters into our own hand and give people a piece of our mind or stand our ground. But conflict is a great opportunity for us to glorify God. It's a great opportunity for us to grow to be more like Jesus. Remember, Jesus is giving us the Beatitude. It's the introduction to the greatest sermon that we have recorded from Him. And at the beginning of the Beatitudes, He gives us four characteristics about what it is to be reconciled to God, and then the next four are about what it means to be reconciled with each other. But each of these characteristics is required. It's not optional. You got to do this. And they are progressive, and they get progressively more difficult to be merciful and to give forgiveness, and then to be pure at heart, and then to be a peacemaker, to go make it right when people have something against you. Each one is a step to deeper maturity as a believer. So today I want us to answer three questions about this idea of peacemaking. The first is, what is a peacemaker? Well, a peacemaker is not putting a coexist bumper sticker on the back of your car. It's not passively saying, "Hey, can't we just all get along?" It's not letting people run over you because you don't want to cause any problems. Peacemaking is more than an attitude. It's a lifestyle that you cultivate. Let me give you four characteristics of a peacemaker. A peacemaker is humble. A peacemaker always remembers the first four Beatitudes, that God has been gracious to me, that I'm not really all that, that I have nothing to commend myself to God with, and God has been gracious to me, and I'm yielded to God. I am yielded to His Spirit. No longer is it my way, but God's way that matters most to me, so I'm humbling myself under God. The Bible says in Romans 12:16, "Be of the same mind toward one another, and don't be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Don't be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. But never take your own revenge, beloved. Leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." When you read that verse, you have to see that Paul is saying to us, don't think that you're really all that. You're not. Humble yourself. And remember that God is in control. Revenge is not yours to give. It is God. So be humble. A peacemaker is honest. Many of us are conflict avoiders. I don't know about you guys, but I hate conflict. And I try to avoid it at all costs. And it's possible for you to pretend that everything is okay at times whenever everything is not really okay. You're riding down the road and you're getting the silent treatment, so you say to your spouse, "You okay? You all right? Yeah. Is anything wrong?" "No, I'm fine." But sometimes you wonder if they're telling you the truth. But false peace is not pleasing to God. Listen to what the Bible says in Ezekiel 13:10. "It is definitely because they have misled my people by saying peace when there is no peace. And when anyone builds a wall, behold, they plaster over it with whitewash." God was sending a word to the prophets, to the spiritual leadership, who was saying to the people, "We're all good, we're all good." Trying to maintain some sense of not causing any waves, and yet God was saying, "That is not true. And you're whitewashing over real issues. You need to step into it with the truth." He repeated it in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 14, talking about prophets who were not telling the truth. "They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, 'Peace, peace,' but there is no peace." It's possible in your relationships to say, "Oh, it's fine, I'm good, we're okay." But there's not honesty in that. If you're going to be a peacemaker, you've got to learn tactfully to tell the truth, to admit when you feel tension, to admit whenever you are at odds, to admit whenever there's a failure. Married folks, are you listening? Business partners and best friends, are you listening? To be peacemakers and to avoid a conflict that devolves into a lawsuit or a divorce means we've got to learn to tell the truth. A peacemaker is willing to risk pain. Anytime we attempt to bring peace and step into what I heard my dad one time refer to as the tunnel of chaos, it's that moment where you know something's not right and you got to decide if you're going to step into it or not, and you don't know how it's going to turn out. And so you got to decide, if I'm going to go into this tunnel of chaos, knowing that reconciliation and the right thing is on the other side, I can either stay here where everything's weird, or I can enter into this unknown place with the hopes of it being made right. And if you're going to be a peacemaker, you've got to be willing to step into that tunnel of chaos to say, "Hey, are we okay?" I got a text from a friend the other day, a really good friend, who said, "Can I come see you?" Now that's weird enough in and of itself. This guy would never ask if he could come see me. He would just show up. "Can I come see you?" I said, "Sure." He gets to my house, which is, again, weird, and he sits down at my table. And I said, "What's the deal?" He said, "What makes you think there's a deal?" And I said, "You've never texted me to ask me to come to my house to see me. Something's up." And he said, "I sense that there is tension between us, and I need to make sure that we're all right." Now, the truth is, there had been tension in the months ahead, much previous, but the truth is, I was fine. But he had to have the courage to step into the tunnel of chaos with me to make sure that we were at peace. A peacemaker runs the risk of being misunderstood, runs the risk of starting a fight. A peacemaker enters into the tunnel of chaos because they believe that God has called them to be at peace with all men and to make things right if there's something wrong. And a peacemaker is one who is willing to fight. Now don't misunderstand, you're not a troublemaker. But you are willing to go to trouble and walk through trouble to make peace. And you wage war for peace and you don't give up very easily. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:3, "Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Romans 14:19 says, "So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another." We pursue it, we go after it. Our temptation is to try to make peace, or we make an overture toward, "Is everything okay?" And when the answer is, "Yes, we're fine," we say, "Well, I tried." And then we leave it alone. But the Bible says that if we're going to be like Christ, we've got to constantly pursue peace with other people. We have to do those things. William Barclay writes, "The peace that the Bible calls blessed doesn't come from the evasion of issues. It comes from facing them, dealing with them, and conquering them. What this beatitude demands is not the passive acceptance of things because we're afraid of the trouble of doing anything about them, but the active facing of things and the making of peace, even when the way of peace is the way of struggle." The Bible says in Hebrews that a parent will discipline a child, and that discipline is unpleasant for a while, but in the end it bears the fruit of peace. A parent would be foolish to never discipline their child. They must be willing to wage the war of discipline for peace to come. And in the same way, if you're here today and you're at odds with somebody, the Bible says to you, be a peacemaker, be humble, be honest, be willing to take a risk of entering the tunnel of chaos, and then be willing to stand there and fight for peace as a believer. Now the second question is, how can you become a peacemaker? The truth is you learned conflict management from your parents, for better or worse. If your parents screamed when you were a kid, guess what you do now? You're a screamer. If they were silent, you're now silent. If they pout, you probably pout. If they cut and run, then you bail too. If they throw stuff, then you probably throw stuff today. If they're avoiders, then you probably are an avoider. But rather than emulating just your earthly parents, Jesus says, hey, emulate your heavenly Father. He's the one who has taught us the way of making peace. Sometimes making peace, as I've looked through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, and just trying to understand, Jesus, what does it mean for me to be a peacemaker? What does that look like? And I've looked at the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. The Beatitudes are an introduction to this message of the Sermon on the Mount. So what does that look like? And what I found is that sometimes being a peacemaker means that you have to be passive, not passive-aggressive, but passive. And what I mean by that is you have to let an offense go. To be a peacemaker means sometimes you have to let it go without saying a word. The Bible says in Proverbs 19:11, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it's his glory to overlook a transgression. Now notice what it said, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger. When something happens to you, you let the Spirit of God begin to help you filter through that. Why was that said? Why did this happen? What's the nature of this issue? Or what I have done, what's the nature of this issue? And many times, it is our glory, it's our honor to overlook an offense. As long as what has happened to you is not creating a wall that's going to stand between you and that person. And as long as what this person has done is not robbing God of glory or ruining his reputation or hurting the offender, the person who's done it or said it, then you ought to let it go. For example, let's say that you walk by your spouse and you know your spouse is having an awful day and they snap at you. What do you do? Well, you can A, snap back and start a fight and storm out. Or B, you can immediately confront them and say, honey, I think you're in sin right now, and I really think we need to pray about your issues of anger. That's a foolish response. Or C, you can overlook the hurt and you can give your spouse a hug and say, you know what, I love you. I think you should go to the hunting camp for 3 days. That's a godly response. You're overlooking an offense. Matthew 7:12 says, in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. Please hear the Spirit of God today, that if you would be reconciled to people, if you would be a peacemaker, sometimes it means when something is said to you or something is done to you, you have to filter through that through the Spirit and say, God, is this just me being wounded or them wounding me out of a hurt place and I need to let this go, or is it more? And more oftentimes than not, you'll find that God's Spirit will say, let it go. Do to them like you'd want them to do to you. If you're having a bad day, you let that ride. But sometimes making peace means that you have to be active. You can't let it go. Especially in this context, if you've done somebody else wrong. And I think that's probably as much of the context of Matthew 5:9 as anything. It's not so much about whenever people have done you wrong, although that's part of it, but I think he's dealt with that in Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful. When people do you wrong, we are supposed to be merciful and give forgiveness. Now he's saying, be a peacemaker. And that means forgive other people, but it means that you need to go and make it right with people whenever you've done wrong. And sometimes that's harder to do because you have to swallow the pill of pride. But as again, I've looked through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, it seems to me that Jesus tells us what it looks like to be actively engaged in making it right when we've hurt somebody. And we all hurt people. If you're going to make it right actively, I think it means that you have to take the initiative. Don't wait. Remember what the Bible says in Matthew 5:23? Jesus says, therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar and you remember there that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and present your offering. What is Jesus saying? He's saying that God values peace more than He values your offering. He values you being right with brothers and sisters in your family and in your family of faith than He values you giving money. He's saying that you can't rightly worship God whom you have not seen with your eye when you're sideways with your brothers that you can see. So take the initiative. Don't wait and let it fester and let it become a pill of bitterness in your brother or a wall between the two of you. If we're going to be peacemakers, listen, this is not easy. This is getting progressively more difficult, but we've got to be willing to take the initiative and go to a person that's been offended and say, let's make it right. Let's make it right. Then you have to admit your issues. Matthew chapter 7, verse 5, Jesus gives one of our favorite verses in the context of don't judge. He says in Matthew 7, 5, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now again, he's talking about in the context of judging somebody else. And he says, listen, don't be so quick to point out another person's fault. It would be better for you first to deal with your own issue. Your brother may have a speck in their eye, but the truth is, you may have a big plank in your eye. And so if you're going to be a peacemaker, it means that you have to say, God, show me what my fault is. God, show me where I'm wrong in this argument with my coworker. God, show me where I'm wrong and where I've gone sideways with my neighbor who's suing me. God, what is my problem? The Bible tells us to ask the Lord in Psalm 139, Lord, search me, try me. Is there anything in me that's not right? And when the Spirit of God begins to reveal to you words or actions or attitudes that have not been right, the Bible says, get that log out of your eye. Confess it to God. God, I've been wrong. I've been selfish. I've been greedy. But then go make it right with the person you've hurt with your selfishness or your greed or your pride. You go to them and you say, you know what? I was wrong. And here's the way I was wrong. I hurt you. Not if I hurt you in any way. That's baloney. Which is a nice way of saying what it really is. It's just, that's if I did anything, that's lame. You own what you did. I cussed you out. I was rude to you. I stole from you. I hurt you. I left you. And I was wrong. And I'm sorry. I hate that I've done that. God has convicted me in my spirit that I've done you wrong. And I hate that I did it. I hate that I've done it to God. And I hate that I've done this thing to you. And I'm asking to be made right with you. Would you forgive me? And could we be at peace with each other? You see, you have to own your own stuff. Most of us want to focus on what they did. Well, what they did. Well, what they did. Well, they're 98% the problem and I'm only 2%. Well, just own 100% of your 2%. If you're going to be a peacemaker, you have to take that initiative and humbly and honestly go and say, I've been part of the problem here and I want to make it right. Admit your issues. And then you have to do what comes unnaturally. If you have your Bible, open to Matthew 5. Or if you don't, you can open it to Matthew 5. I want to read a couple of verses to you that seem so hard to comprehend to me. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, don't resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and don't turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Now I've read through that quickly, but you ought to go back and just cogitate on that a little bit. That if somebody hurts you, God would say, do what comes unnaturally. Let it go. that if somebody wants to sue you, do what comes unnaturally. Give them what they want. The Bible says actually in 1 Corinthians, it says, listen, if you go to law with go to a suit with your brother, regardless of the outcome, you lose either way if you go to suit against a brother. Listen, this is difficult. I know in this litigious society, in this society where we don't want to be done wrong, where we have to grab our money, we don't want to lose anything. Yet the Bible says to us, go work it out. Go make it right. If you need help from the church, get help from the church. But make it right. It would be better for you to be wronged than to go to court in a pagan court. Then he keeps going. He says in verse 43, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Don't even Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you're to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. He says, listen, when your enemy does something to you, don't do evil in return. Return good for the evil. The Bible actually says in Luke 6:27, where Luke is expounding on his hearing in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Love. To let your disposition, let the love that God's given you become your disposition toward this person who has wounded you. Seek their welfare. Put them ahead of you. Do good to them. Be kind to them. Abraham Lincoln used to say, my favorite form of revenge is to make my enemy become my friend. Do good. Bless them. Speak well of them and to them. And then pray and ask God to bless them and change their heart. Now here's the deal. Now you know why this is one of the most difficult Beatitudes to live out. Because I was reading that and you're sitting there thinking, there's no way. You're probably thinking about your situation right now and you're thinking, that's impossible. I can't do that. And you're right. Because this is very counterculture. And it is counterintuitive and it is counter to your flesh. But it is fully in line with the Spirit of God and becoming a child of God to maturity. It's a part of what God calls us to do and to be. Romans 12:18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. If it's possible, as much as it depends on you, be at peace. Now the truth is, some people won't be at peace with you. Our culture is very isn't very Christian friendly. I'll put it that way. If you don't believe that, just try teaching creation in a public institution or a college campus setting. Or if you don't believe that our culture is intolerant of those who don't agree with them, then just try taking a stand on a biblical teaching or a biblical value, and you'll find out that the world is not friendly, and God doesn't call us to appease the world by melting. God calls us, as much as it depends on us, to be at peace. But we're to stand for truth. Sometimes your family may not accept your faith. I speak with people all the time. Spoke with a person this week who is grown and feels like they are being led to be baptized as a believer in Christ. But this person is worried to death that their father, who is in his 80s, is going to be displeased by their choice to be baptized as an adult. And that's a real tension. Jesus said in Matthew 10:34, don't think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. What in the world is that saying? I thought Jesus was all about peace. He is. But he says, listen, your peace with God and your walk with God matter more than what anybody else in this world thinks. And sometimes your family is just not okay with you being wide open for Jesus. But you need to be wide open for Jesus anyway. Not obnoxious, not hateful or mean, gracious, humble, kind, gentle, but like Christ. And maybe it is that your Christian beliefs cause you to take a stand at work that affects your bottom line. And people around you don't understand that. So are you supposed to sacrifice the truth just to make an extra dollar? Well, James 3:17 says, the wisdom from above is first pure, then it's peaceable and gentle and reasonable. Never compromise peace with God for peace with people or profit. And sometimes there are people whose personalities just conflict with yours. The Apostle Paul, whenever he became a believer, his name was Saul at the time, and maybe you remember that Saul was a handful. He was a persecutor of Christians. He was miraculously, in a moment, blinded by a light, heard the voice of God, turned from his sin, turned to Christ, and instantly became a new creation in God's sight. But he still had a very abrasive personality. And so he went to try to tell everybody about Jesus in Damascus, but the people in Damascus didn't like him. He was so rude and so abrupt with people that they threatened to kill him, and his disciples had to let him down through a window at nighttime so he could escape the city so people wouldn't kill him. So he came to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, he was trying to tell everybody that he was really a Christian, and he was trying to wage verbal war with everybody to convince them that Jesus really is the way. But he was causing such turmoil that the disciples finally had to ask him, "Dude, seriously, would you just go away?" And they asked him to go to Tarsus. And the Bible says a funny thing in Acts 9:31. So the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed peace. Paul left, and peace came. There are some people, because of immaturity, because of sin, because of whatever, they're just difficult to get along with. As much as it depends on you, be at peace. But what do you do when you have a person in your world, at school, or at work, or in your neighborhood association, who just will not be at peace with you? Well, I think you pray for them, and you pray that God would change their heart and yours. And then I think you keep your distance from them. Try to limit the amount of time that you're exposed to them. And then I would say, try to find some place of unity and do what Jesus said. Try to be kind. Try to be nice. Why should you be a peacemaker? Why should you do this? Well, again, because Matthew 5:9 says, blessed are the peacemakers. God promises a blessing. In 1 Peter 3:8-12, the Bible says, to sum up, all of you be harmonious and sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Don't return evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. Why? For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Peter, who had heard Jesus say, be a peacemaker, and had watched Jesus be a peacemaker, says, listen, be humble. Seek peace. Why? Because it brings blessing into your life. If you really want to have life and love and you want to see good days, then seek peace. The blessing is partly because you have no lingering bitterness within you that would rob you of joy. You're at peace. And part of that blessing is you have fewer enemies and more friends because you've turned your enemies into friends. Part of that is you have contentment and peace when you lay down at night, because you know you're doing what God has asked you to do. And there's blessing that comes. And you receive grace whenever you make a mess and you blow it. People will do to you as you have done to them, you hope. It's part of the blessing. But God's favor rests on you. When you do what is right, regardless of the outcome or the consequence, the Bible says when you seek peace, God's eyes are toward you, and his ears hear you when you call. And one of the things I'm learning is there is no better thing in life than to pray for and experience the favor of God. That ought to be our number one passion, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, that the favor of God would rest upon us. And God promises that as we seek peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for you will be called sons of God. And that's really the ultimate blessing, is that God would call you His child. You look like your father. Whenever you're called a son of a person, that it speaks to your character in the Bible. And the character of God is that He is a peacemaker. He is the God of peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. When angels announced Jesus' birth, they said, "Peace on earth among men." God is the ultimate peacemaker, for when you were an enemy of God, and when I was an enemy of God, God sent His Son to make peace. I heard a long time ago from about a missionary couple named Don and Carol Richardson, who went to try to do startup mission work in the country of New Guinea. And once on the ground there in New Guinea, they came against or came to a very warlike and savage tribe. And these people were just very, very difficult to try to communicate with. And the Richardsons could not figure out how to communicate the love of Christ and forgiveness to them. But the longer they stayed with these savage people, they finally observed a truce between this tribe and another savage tribe. In seeking peace, each of the tribes brought a baby to a peace talk, and then they swapped the children so that these savage people gave one of their children over to the other tribe, and the other tribe gave one of their babies over to this tribe, and then they parted ways. And the Richardsons understood that what that truce meant was that this tribe would never attack that tribe. That tribe would never attack this tribe ever again for fear that they would hurt or kill one of their own. And so the baby was called a peace child. A child is given so that peace could come. And that's exactly what God did for us. He gave us a child so that we might have peace with Him. The Bible says in Romans 5:1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus is that peace child for us. Though we were savage enemies of God, God took the initiative and He made peace with us. It said that whenever we are most like animals when we kill, we are most like people whenever we hate, and we are most like God whenever we forgive. I would change that slightly and say we're most like animals when we kill, we're most like people when we pick up baseball bats and swing them at each other's heads. And we're most like God whenever we become peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. I don't know who you're mad at today or who's mad at you, but I do know that God says to you, be a peacemaker. Psalm 34:14, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Would you pray with me today? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, can I just ask you to ask the Lord to grant you in this moment His Spirit to reveal to you? Is there somebody that you're sideways with? Is there someone that is sideways with you? And the Spirit of God today has been saying to you, go make it right. Maybe it's your ex. Maybe it's somebody who's estranged from you. Maybe it's a brother or sister whom you had a falling out with. Maybe it's a business partner that you had a bad parting of ways with. Maybe it's a teacher. Maybe it's a coach. Maybe it's a friend at school. But there's somebody that you're sideways with. Maybe it's somebody that you got into an argument with. Maybe it's somebody that you got in a fight with. And maybe it's been in your heart to take a bat to their head, or maybe in their heart to take a bat to yours. Would you just ask the Spirit of the Lord today to own you, to change you, to cleanse you, to forgive you, to help you, to become like Jesus? I know that you don't want to, and maybe you can't in your flesh. And so right now, would you just say in your spirit, in your heart, God, there's nothing in me that wants to let this go. And God, there's nothing in me that wants to go and make it right with this person and try for reconciliation. But God, I'm asking your spirit to take over and rise up within me and help me to do what is counterculture, counterintuitive, and God, so against my flesh and my will. Jesus, I yield to you. Maybe the one you need to be reconciled with today is God Himself. And would you hear what He says to you? He has made a way for peace to come. He has given His Son so that whatever there was between you is now forgiven and it's over. And Christ says to you, if you'll let it go and if you'll confess and come to Him today as He comes to you, that your sins, though they were scarlet, could be white as snow, and that you would be called His son, His daughter today. Maybe you need that peace right now. Would you ask Him for it? In just a second, I'm going to pray. And at the end of that prayer, there are going to be some people who are going to walk to the front of the room and they're going to be there as ministers for you today. They want to pray with you. They want to help you. They want to receive you. They want to pray over you and for you as you give your life to Christ, or as you say, I need help in being reconciled to a brother or a sister. Or maybe you would come with a person that there's been tension with, and the two of you would come down and kneel together and pray, or have one of these ministers pray over you. But in just a moment, whenever we stand to sing, would you just come? Would you make that right with God? Would you seek help in being a peacemaker today? Would you let your song of worship rise to the one who has made peace with you? I'm going to pray. Then we're going to stand and you come. Heavenly Father, I ask today that, Lord, you would help us. God, that you would be gracious to us in our weakness. Lord, there's nothing in us that naturally wants to be at biblical peace. God, there's a part of us which wants to run and act like everything's okay when it's not. Or God, there's a part of us which wants to spit and cuss and throw stuff, and that's equally wrong. Lord, you are calling us clearly today to be at peace as much as is possible with other people. God, you are calling us to be at peace as you have been made peace with us. So God, would you grant that today? And God, I pray that throughout the world, God, our church would be known as a people who love. God, as your word says, that the world would know that we are your children because we love each other and because there is forgiveness. So God, where there are great walls, break them down. God, where there are great chasms, fill them in. God, where there are dark places and tunnels of chaos on the horizon, God, shine your light. And God, I pray that you would make us and keep us one. Defeat the enemy who seeks to divide and devour. And God, I pray today that you would fight for your bride, this church. I pray that in the name of Christ. Amen.